You're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Good morning, Bay Ridge. As we make our way back to our seats, today's passage will be Isaiah 44, 1 through 5, so you can go ahead and begin opening up of your Bibles if you want to read, or the passages again will always be up on the screen as they are. Again, today's passage is Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jezreel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Today's message is about taking hope, and that even through difficult times, God never abandons his promises. So back in 1999, there was a movie made that was called The Sixth Sense. I'm sure that many of you guys are familiar with it, but if you're not, the movie's about a child psychiatrist that was played by Bruce Willis. And he's working with this child, and he's trying to help him overcome his problems. And the problem that this young boy has is that he sees dead people. And at the end of the movie, we find out that Bruce Willis was, in fact, actually dead the entire time. Now, for many of you, like myself, you didn't see it coming. But if you go back and you watch the movie again, you start to see and pick up on a lot of those clues that are indicating that Bruce Willis is, in fact, actually dead throughout the movie. You start seeing that he doesn't move objects around other people besides the boy, and you also see his trouble with the red doorknob going into the basement. This is kind of what we deal with the Bible. The Israelites, you know, the first time that they're going through interacting with the Old Testament, they didn't really know and see the ending. But now we kind of have some of those and are able to start looking back to it. And that's kind of what we're going to see here in Isaiah 44 today. But before I really dive into the passage, I also think it's important that we discuss and understand where this passage is and kind of what was going on that Isaiah was prophesizing about. So this passage takes place in what is called the Babylonian expansion. And what that means is that Isaiah, in this time frame, was informing the Israelites that they were going to be exiled by Babylon and that they needed to repent in order to hold off on this, but he's telling them that if they don't, that they will be exiled by Babylon. And leading into this passage into Isaiah 44, we see that that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about how they are turning away from the Lord and that they are going to be exiled and destroyed. And we see it in verse 43, 26 through 28, where it says, "Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn." So right here we see leading up into that passage, these are the last verses in chapter 43, that Isaiah is bringing this covenant lawsuit against the Israelites and saying that you are going to be removed, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be exiled. And in previous verses, he's explaining that that is going to come from Babylon. So as we know through history, the Israelites, they do not repent. They eventually are conquered by Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar exiles them. And that exile was originally supposed to be for 70 years and occurred around 586 BC. But again, not only that, then we see that God extends that. So 70 years, if you even think about that in that time frame, with the lifespan of humans back then, that pretty much, if you're at the beginning of the exile, you're never going to make it back if it was for that full term of 70 years. But then we also see later on in the Old Testament that God deems that it actually, he's going to extend that exile. So then it becomes 70 times 7. So even then, an even longer hardship, an even longer time frame that these Israelites are facing. And that's what we see leading up into this verse in Isaiah 44. But despite all this negative passage that Isaiah is leading into this, we see a couple things that God provides for them. He gives them the promise of them being the chosen one. He's actually going to give them two promises, but because they are the chosen ones, blame alas, that they are going to receive these. And we see that they're the chosen ones in the first two verses, in verse 1 and 2, where it says, "But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jezreel, whom I have chosen." So right there, we see that "but now" in that first verse, that's really starting to just say this contrast of saying, you know, even though I'm going to exile you, and even though I'm going to send you to foreign lands, but now don't even worry about that. Don't even consider that, because you are still my chosen ones. And therefore, I will provide you help, and you should not be afraid. So even that, all this suffering, this dark message that Isaiah was just stating in the previous verses, he immediately goes, "But now, I'm going to give you this hope. I'm going to give you these two promises." So, and again, we also know that that hope and that "do not be afraid," that is coming from being the chosen one. You see that also in those two verses that Isaiah sandwiches them between these two chosen words, right? He's saying that they are his chosen ones, and then he again uses that Jezreel, another word for Israel, that they are chosen. So he's implying that that importance is coming from that they are the chosen ones. And that's also where they're going to be provided these promises. So the first promise out of those two that I talked about is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in verse 3. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So right here we have that clear example that God is going to pour out his spirit. I mean, how great is that promise that he's providing them in this period where they're leading up into this exile, that he's going to pour out that spirit. And then what's even more amazing is that despite all this, we now see that this promise that was given to them back in around the early 700 BC timeframe, so almost 3,000 years ago from where we are now, that it has been fulfilled. And that fulfillment is in the new covenant. And that passage too, that pour water on the thirsty land and streams out on dry ground, that creation language that we see is Isaiah is already alluding to the new covenant coming, that Jesus Christ will come to the earth and he will die on the cross and provide us that Holy Spirit. And it's a common theme throughout the Old Testament that they use this new creation language to allude to the new covenant. And that's what we're seeing here in those verses. But we also see that actual fulfillment, like I talked about, that end of the movie of Sixth Sense, that we kind of see things now because that we've already kind of gone all the way through in Acts. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, with the Pentecost. Many of you might be familiar with this, but this is where the disciples started to receive the Holy Spirit for the first time. And it says, "When the day of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So we already start to see that the Holy Spirit is being poured out like God prophesied through Isaiah back in 44, 1 through 5. And then again, we see another example of the Holy Spirit coming down and being poured out later on in Acts 8:16 through 17. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have this, like I talked about, this promise being made back in Isaiah, and now we are starting to see that fulfillment come through in these two passages in Acts, through the new covenant, through Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying on the cross. And we should have hope in that, to see that that promise that was made, like I said, almost 3,000 years ago, start to be fulfilled. And then we see later on in this passage that through that Holy Spirit, Isaiah goes into his second promise that he provides to us in this passage. And that promise is of growth, that many will spring up. And we see this in verse 4 and 5. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and I will take the name Israel. So again, remember that these Israelites are facing exile. And exile, just to recreate what's going on, does not mean that you move out of the country for any particular reason, you know, you just don't like it anymore, or maybe there's a little bit of a famine that you can move out and then come back in, and you know maybe roughly on how long it's going to last. Exile means that the nation was going to be conquered and life as they know it is pretty much over. The country is gone and this is going to be a difficult time. It's like for us if Russia came in and conquered the U.S. and gathered us all up and then forced us into a foreign land, maybe down in South America. We would lose our home, we would lose our job, we most likely would be separated from our families, and we most likely would be forced into manual labor. That is the image of discouragement that is being provided leading to this verse. And then during those times, you would also think that during those hardships, that your numbers would decrease, right? That Americans, as we saw, would decrease and not be able to kind of increase and reproduce. But God is telling us here in verse 4 and 5, that is not the case. Instead, they are going to grow. The church is going to grow. And he, again, does that through that creation language, through that grass in a meadow and poplar trees on a stream that is alluding to the new covenant. But then it's also kind of wondering, we might see as we read through this, of who the offspring are. Who's that grass in the meadow or the poplar trees by the stream? Now, Isaiah answers the question in verse 5, where he talks about, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. So he's letting us kind of know there. Now, the scholars are actually split on this, on who these people are. Some argue that it's the Jews that are going to be now proud to identify as such, and some others argue and say that it's really the Gentile. This is saying that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to God's church. Now, I believe that Isaiah is referring to the Gentiles being grafted into God's church. And the reason why I believe that is because the scholars that really argue that it's talking about just the Jews and not everyone in the Gentiles coming into the church really say that Isaiah didn't understand and have the message of the mission that the Gentiles were going to come into the church. But if you read and look back on previous passages in Isaiah, that's really not the case. And the first one that I'm presenting to you is Isaiah 2:2-3. And he says, in the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So right here, we see that Isaiah is already referencing all nations, all these people, and many peoples, as he says, will come and follow the path of the Lord. And then we see again him referencing in Isaiah 19:21, "So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them." So again, Isaiah is referring to somebody else outside the Jews, outside the Israelites, that are going to come and start following the Lord's ways. And this is also a particular passage because the Egyptians at the time were not very, they were not very friendly with the Israelites. I mean, one, we see that the Exodus would involve the Egyptians, but two, during this time frame, the Israelites were trying to figure out how to hold off all these enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians. And all these people are kind of working together and trying to see who can almost take over and have control of the land. And the Israelites were kind of caught in the middle of this. So for Isaiah here to say that the Egyptians are going to acknowledge the Lord is pretty powerful of him understanding that despite the differences that might exist during that time frame between the Israelites and the Gentiles, the Egyptians and the Babylonians, that they are going to come together and the Egyptians are going to follow the Lord. And then the last passage that I want to show you guys is Isaiah 49:6. And Isaiah says, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make also you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So right here, he's even just saying that God, that the servant, this is during the servant songs in Isaiah, that is saying that just Israel is just too small, that you will also bring in and be a light to the Gentiles, that all these people will come and follow the Lord. So clearly, through these three passages, through Isaiah 2, Isaiah 19, and Isaiah 49, we clearly can start to gather and understand that Isaiah really did have an understanding and a knowledge that the Gentiles were going to eventually come and follow the Lord. So for the scholars that really say in 44 is only about the Jews, because he did not have knowledge for that, doesn't really line up to me with these three passages, and that's why I believe that Isaiah is really talking about the Gentiles being grafted into the church. So now that I've kind of established that, I also want to show you that that promise that the grafting in of the Gentiles is also, we see, fulfilled in the New Testament. And this is where the apostles started to preach and bring God's word to everyone, to the Gentiles. And this is also during a time frame that the church really started to grow. It really started to grow in those numbers. It really started to be, if you think about it, all those blades of grass that we always have to mow every single weekend or during the summertime, all those are just popping up all over the place because all these people were starting to follow as the apostles were starting to preach. And we see this in Luke 24:47-49. This is kind of the beginning of these apostles starting to go. And Luke says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." So right here in this passage, they are starting to go and want to go out and being preached the word to everyone. And the Lord is kind of telling them that stay there. It is going to go to everyone, but wait to be clothed with the power on high. That clothed on power on high is what we saw in Acts 2:1-4 with the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. And then once it is, we see in Acts 10:44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came and all who heard the message, the circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles." So then we see now that they received that Holy Spirit, that promise that the Lord provides to us in Isaiah 44 in verse 3, be partially fulfilled, and then we see that the apostles take that Holy Spirit and they go out and they pour it out and they're going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are starting to come to the church. So they're starting to be grafted in. And then we also see again in Acts 11, 16 through 18, I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's ways? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So we see that, again, that final, that fulfillment, that they are being given the same gifts that the Jews and the Israelites were. They are not just, it is not just the Israelites anymore that are the chosen ones in God, but now also the Gentiles. They have started to be grafted in. The Gentiles have been removed, if you think about too, when I say grafted, with that imagery of actual plant grafting, of where you cut off a branch from one tree and move it over to another tree, and then it starts to grow into that tree and becomes reliant on that tree, that existing tree's root system. That is exactly what's going on here with the Gentiles at the time frame. They are moving in and away from their old ways into the Lord's ways and becoming dependent on the Lord. And the Israelites at the time, we also got to remember, wouldn't really see all these things that were happening. They didn't really know. And God really provides them no explanation on how these promises that are going to be fulfilled. He provides the two promises. He provides them the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he provides them the promise that the church is going to grow and that Gentiles are going to be grafted in. But he never says how it's going to be accomplished or when it's going to be accomplished. He's just providing them and letting them know that it will be accomplished in this difficult time, in this period of exile that they are in. They didn't have the ending of the sixth sense to be able to go back and rewatch the film or read back over the Old Testament and read about the history that was going on. But they did know that God was going to provide for them when they were facing these hard times. So how do we kind of take that same aspect and apply it to our hard times, to our struggles? How do we apply the word? Well, the first thing is, how do we really approach these hard times and these struggles, these periods of exile? I understand that it's pretty easy, I think, to look at this on paper almost, you know, to kind of hear this and say, I understand that God provides for us. I understand that there's these promises that he gives us in the Old Testament that he starts to fulfill in the New Testament under the New Covenant. But that doesn't make it easy for us to really, when we're in that moment of struggle, to take time and just be like, I get this. I'm going to use this and do it. So, and I know personally that I have a type A personality. And I just have the tendency to think like, I can handle this. I can do this. I'm going to just put my head down. I'm going to grit my teeth. And I'm just going to press on until the hardship's over. It can't be that long, right? I'm just going to keep doing these things. I'm going to keep working hard. I'll pull those, 12, 14-hour work days or anything like that that I need to do. And, eventually, it's got to end, right? And it's all me, me, me. I almost think of these times of, I love country music, so I listen to it a decent amount, what's kind of surprising because I hated it when I was a kid and made fun of my mom for listening to it. But there's a country song, I'm not going to sing it because I don't have the gift of my in-laws of singing, but it says, if you're going through hell, keep on going. Don't slow down. If you're scared, don't show it. You might get out before the devil even knows you're there. So this singer's just saying, just keep pressing on. Hopefully you can just not be seen by the devil, get out really quickly before things even get even worse than they are, and get done. But it's you. It's all you that's really trying to do this. You're not relying on God or anything. Instead, what I personally do is I try to thank God for the gifts that he's given me to be able to accomplish those tasks. I thank him for what he has already done and ask him for help for what I'm about to face. And I also reread these passages again. I can distinctly remember in my career that one of the worst, hardest times is when you're going through what we call the tactics syllabus, learning how to actually, employ for, as a helicopter guy, most of it is either moving troops, landing in a dirt field, and kind of working those aspects and then providing them fire support and also surveillance. And the syllabus is very, it's very hard, difficult, and long hours. What you're studying, you have to kind of work on at work, so you have to be at work for long hours. The briefs are extremely long. They're, you know, you're preparing to speak just almost like a sermon. It's kind of ironic like that, but about 45 minutes an hour to give to the flight crews. And you're also trying to take in all this new knowledge, and it's very difficult and it's very hard. And then the flight itself, you're training to be a mission lead of two aircraft and employ not just and fly your own aircraft, but also consider your, what your wingman's doing and those things. It's long hours, it's hard work, and it's a struggle that I had when I was back with my old squadron. But I remember when I took the time walking to that aircraft, even though I knew that I prepared hard enough, I studied hard enough, and I knew this flight well enough that I could get through that flight and get a passing grade, that if I took the time and right before I stepped into the aircraft, I just prayed to God. I thanked him for giving me the skills that he gave me to be able to become a helicopter pilot. I thanked him for bringing me along to this journey and where I am and being into the fleet squadron that I was in. And I just thanked him for just, at the time, my wife, I didn't have Evie yet, but I just thanked him for my wife. And also just the friends that I had in the squadron and the ability that I was able to interact with them and start to see some of those things that he was able to kind of give me. I remember that those flights usually went not necessarily the best, but I was the most relaxed. I had joy in those flights. So I'm not saying that it's going to be good. I just remember that I had a little bit of this joy. And that's kind of what I'm trying to get you guys to understand, that we need to not focus on ourselves during these times of struggle, even though we might be able to think that we can get through it, but also bring that to the Lord. So, and we need to and that helps us draw near to God during those times of struggle. So, and it helps us prevent that. I know when I was getting busy with these tasks or at work with these hard times, that the first thing that I want to cut, as terrible as this sounds, is I wanted to cut out my personal time with the Lord. I wanted to cut out the reading the scripture and praying every day, because that was something that I knew I wouldn't be, I guess, yelled at or looked at or from my boss, not getting a report in or something like that, or get this flight brief done. I could just kind of push this. When I get through this time, I'll come back. I'll start reading my scripture again. I'll start praying to the Lord again. But really, that's the last thing that we should cut. And because if we cut that, then how are we really supposed to draw to the Lord? How are we supposed to start praying during those times of struggle? So I really encourage you that if you're, as we've been talking through this series of spiritual warfare, and I know that there's been a lot of people, the reason why it came up, the reason why we changed our plans is because there are a lot of you guys in here that are struggling. But the last thing, I really hope the last thing you guys do is cut out that daily reading and that daily prayer that you have with the Lord. And if you don't have that going on right now, just start trying to do it. So I really hope that you guys understand and remember that. And then the next point that I want to make is that also as we draw near, do we remember these promises that God has fulfilled? Do we remember the two that I discussed here, that God has poured out his Holy Spirit and that he continues to grow his church? Do we also look forward to the promises that God has continued to give us? Because he has not fulfilled all the promises he's provided us in Scripture. Do we remember that he will always love us? That he promises to always be faithful to us? That he promises to always care for us? And the promise of salvation? And the last thing, too, that I think is, this is not myself and God journey, right? This is the church, the body of Christ. So how do we also share this hope that we see in this passage in Isaiah? And I think the big thing too is when we've encountered these struggles and these hard times, and then we get through and we get back almost, I always think of sine waves when I think about these kind of things. Of like, you know, you have your low periods, your happy moments, and then your hard times again. And I always hope that my sine wave is kind of going like this. But a little bit off the path. But what I do want you guys to understand is when you're in that good time, when you've gotten through that hard time, that struggle, that exile period, and you're coming back into Israel again, or that, do you look back and remember that moment and say, gosh, God, you are so amazing. You got me through it. You promised these things to me, and you gave them to me. You helped me. You provided me the strength in that time. Or do you look at that hard time and just say, man, I'm so glad that, you know, I was smart enough that I could, you know, get through college or grad school. Or, you know, I'm so glad that I was able to do this. You know, it's very easy, I think, sometimes, or at least for myself, that when you're off that struggle path, that you kind of go, oh, it was me again. You want to look at me. Because that's powerful for yourself when you start to remember that God gave you that strength and that hope. But it's also powerful for the body of Christ, for the church of Christ, and for other members in our congregation to see that they understand that it was God that helped you during those times. And I think that we should always also have an answer for that. Because in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, but in our hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So I think that's important that as we kind of go through these aspects, that we don't just look at them as hard times and struggling times that we need to get through, but also a means to draw closer to God and be able to provide answers to others. And on top of that, we should also want to pray for others in our congregation, help them out, and help support them. So in case you guys didn't really pick up on this, prayer is an important aspect, I think, for us to kind of help with these struggles, because ultimately, we're trying to draw closer to God every single day, whether we're in a hard time or we're not in a hard time. And prayer is an amazing way. It's the reason why God gave us prayer. I mean, it's to help to start communicating to Him and being able to draw closer to Him. So with that, I would like for us to pray together as I conclude. Lord, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to this earth for us. He did not deserve it, but he still died on the cross for us to fulfill your will, your promises, your covenant that were revealed to us so long ago. Through Jesus, you have fulfilled some of your promises, and that is just so amazing to us. Do not let us forget this, no matter the situation we face, during good or bad times. Lord, we also ask that you provide us the willingness, the joy, and the ability to carry out your will. We thank you, Lord, in all that you provide us each and every day. And let us continue to have hope in your promises, in your covenants, and in your word. You first loved us, but we now love you too. In Jesus Christ, amen. So as we go today, and we don't forget that God has not ever abandoned any of his promises he's given us, I'd like to conclude with Romans 15:13. And please stand with me as I give the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go and be with God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.